So we're looking at the theme of the kingdom of God. And last week we started on this, and we're mainly looking at the difficulty Jesus had in teaching people about that kingdom, what it was like. And we're looking at how people misunderstood or had a hard time understanding what he was saying. So that was a challenge for Jesus. And last Sunday we were warned that the ways of the kingdom of God, we're going to discover, are actually quite different than the ways that come naturally to us, which are the ways of the kingdoms of this world. And we'll be continuing to watch out for when the kingdoms of this world are taking over the kingdom as it tries to live out in the church. So to that end, this morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 17. Starting at verse 20. So I'll read 20 and 21 of chapter 17, and then I'll go to chapter 21 and read another example there. So verse 20 goes like this. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." So there's our first passage to be thinking about, and the main one actually for today. But there's a similar incident in Luke 21 that I want to share with you. And there I'll begin reading at verse 29 and read 2:31, which is the verse that we have in mind or that I'm aiming for. And this is a section in which they're asking again for signs of the end of the age, not just for the kingdom, but the end of the age. And Jesus told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near." I saw a robin this week. I knew summer was going to eventually arrive with the rest of the robins. "When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near." So last Sunday, we picture Jesus. When I picture it, I picture him stroking his beard and kind of casting around for something to say. So he's saying, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable, what parallel shall we use to describe it?" That's what we looked at. Those are the words he said as he tried to find ways of describing something that only he had experience of. And so all he could do was compare it to known things for the people that he was talking to. And so today we find Jesus saying, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is in your midst. This statement, this answer by Jesus, was made to the Pharisees who were looking for clues about the kingdom's coming. And it's our main item to reflect on this morning as we study the subject of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in your midst, he says. As I stated last week, the kingdom is an oft-recurring theme in Jesus' teaching. And here's an interesting, if you're a person that likes a little sidetrack for your brain while you're listening to the rest of the sermon, here's an interesting thing, a little research to do is, how often does Jesus talk about saving souls, which is what modern evangelical Christianity has turned his message into? And you'll find that an awful lot less, that concept, an awful lot less in the Gospels than the kingdom of God. So thinking of it again, it's worthwhile to backtrack a bit and take note of it as it develops in the New Testament. The gospel account of Matthew, who uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, I explained that last week, to mean the same thing as the kingdom of God, has John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament-style prophets, whose birth we looked at over Christmas, has him use that phrase first. It's in Matthew 3, verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, turn around, change your ways, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Then in Matthew 4, Matthew has Jesus picking up that theme and writes, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And another example would be in Matthew 10, where he talks about it in 5 to 7, where Matthew writes, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: 'Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And that same announcement can be found other places, numerous times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's an announcement that something is breaking into the world, something new. And it is carefully brought to Israel first. It involves a call to Israel, to the lost within Israel, to return to God. It involves a wake-up call. Hello? Wake up! The kingdom is coming. That kind of thing. Because the kingdom of God was close, was in the process of arriving through Jesus. So in our text from Luke 17, Jesus takes this all one step further. At this point, it's late in his earthly ministry, and by now, many have undoubtedly speculated about what Jesus' kingdom involved. And it's important for us to understand what they believed it was. He'd spoken often of the kingdom, but many had totally misinterpreted him. And in fact, it's a grief of mine that in Christianity, many still misinterpret the kingdom. And so the Pharisees ask him in a public setting how they will recognize when it has come. They want to know the signs. What's your signal going to be, Jesus, when you're going to bring in this new kingdom? Remember that at that time, Israel was an occupied, oppressed nation. You could possibly draw some parallels to Syria or something like that. They were ruled by the Romans, and many were eagerly awaiting a leader, a savior, a king, a military power who could kick the Romans out. And so they're all thinking along those lines. They felt as oppressed as Israel had felt when Israel was captive in Egypt. And they longed for God to provide a new Moses to lead them into freedom. And that's who they're interpreting Jesus' words, what they're interpreting them to mean. That there's going to come a time when Jesus says a magic, gives the signal, and they begin to kick the Romans out, and Jesus will lead them. So what's your sign going to be is kind of a natural question. How can we tell? And so like today's reporters might hound a popular person with the question of whether they're going to take advantage of their popularity now and run for the power of public office, in the same way, the people wanted to know more about this kingdom that Jesus said he was getting ready for. Speculations, rumors might have been along these lines. I hear he's saving up enough money. Yeah, I have a cousin who's related to Matthew, to Judas, who keeps the treasure. And I've heard that they're saving up enough money to buy 4,000 swords. And then when he buys those, he's going to call us to arms. That's what the kind of answer they're looking for. With all the miracles, another rumor, with all the miracles he's doing, he might just all of a sudden call down fire on the Roman governor. We better be ready. We better form a militia and be ready to take over when Jesus does that in his miraculous way. So that's what they're hoping for. That's what they believe the kingdom means. But what they're believing is actually a form of the kingdoms of this world and not the kingdom that Jesus is trying to describe, which makes it difficult for Jesus. Instead, Jesus says the kingdom he's bringing can't be measured. It can't be observed. It can't be seen in the same way that 4,000 swords can, or the governor's palace going up in flames. It can't be measured. It can't be identified in that way. The time of its actual arrival cannot be pinpointed, Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is not something that can be observed or counted or measured or seen the way the world measures things. The way the world measures the power of kings or the influence of powerful people. It doesn't work that way. There will be no white smoke coming out of a chimney on top of the papal headquarters signaling its arrival to the world, like when a new pope is chosen. Nor can it be geographically pointed to on a map, Jesus says. People will be trying to say it's here or it's there. And Jesus says that can't be done with the kingdom of God. He clearly says you will not be able to say the kingdom is exactly right here or the kingdom is exactly right there. And I think that also means it can't be pinned on a person, whether that be Jesus himself, but also I'm thinking more of religious leaders who become very popular and people start to believe that this religious leader is bringing in the kingdom of God and they start giving that person the powers of the kingdoms of this world. A dangerous thing to the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God does not work that way, and that's what Jesus is saying. It does not come with a majority vote. Think about that. It does not come with a petition with 3 billion signatures. That's not the kingdom of God coming. It does not come with outward show of chariots and military might. It does not come with the right person being elected. Nor, the flip side of that, does it disappear with the wrong person being in power. The kingdom will still exist either way. It's not political. It's not military, decisively not military, and it's not pinpointable to a place on the map. Well, that shakes us up a bit, because then we don't know exactly how to understand kingdom when it's not in those kind of measurable terms, can we? Well, what Jesus is bringing and planting the seed of is not a kingdom of this world, which can be observed and measured and tracked, all those things he says this can't. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom from heaven, a heavenly kingdom. And spiritual things and the things of heaven are not like the things of this world. No matter how hard we try to press those spiritual things into service in that way, they're not like it. And they resist that kind of enslavement. And so Jesus says the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, there's an interpretation issue with this passage, especially with that final phrase that I have put so far as in your midst. The new NIV translates it as within you, with a footnote saying you could read it as among you. So we have three possibilities just there: in your midst, within you, and among you. And they're similar, but they each have a slightly different meaning to them or use to them. And so, with any such translation issue, scholars spend lots of time and ink and paper making cases for one particular interpretation or another. And the fact is, there are about five or six possibilities. And in our North American mindset, scholarly mindset, we want to nail it down to just one that is right, instead of accepting the possibility that maybe Jesus on purpose chose a word that had multiple uses, that he had reasons for it. So if you want to explore it, you can just talk to me and I can dig up out of my boxes some heavy books that you can read to learn about these five or six possibilities. But I assure you that when you read through them, two stand out, or the three that we're working with this morning: within you and among you and in your midst. So what you do next then, when you're trying to figure that out, is to see if the word used there is used anywhere else in Scripture, and it's found in one other place. And we've looked at this before. That was the Sunday I had the dirty cups up here. Here's the version of it in Matthew 23, verse 26, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but here's our word, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it, what that means? And so there's a parallel here to what Jesus is doing, except that there's a challenge. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. In the end of my research on this, then, I've concluded that Jesus picked a word with multiple meanings on purpose, and that he meant to say both that the kingdom of God happens within you, inside you, and that it is among you, mixed in with you. And I feel confident in that choice because I do not believe that Jesus would have told the Pharisees, those same Pharisees he's chastising in the passage I just read, that he would have told the Pharisees that they had the kingdom of God in them. So he's using the "among you" version there. In fact, I think he's half with a twinkle in his eye saying, the kingdom of God is right here in front of you, or beginning right in your presence, and you're missing it, is what he's saying. So he's saying it's among you, not inside of you, to the Pharisees. For them, the meaning of "in your midst" is true. Jesus, the inaugurator of the kingdom, is among them, in their midst, and they are too spiritually blind to see what's going on. Because guess what? They're focused on measuring and observing and looking for swords. But for all humankind, when the kingdom comes to them, it comes inside, within, in their hearts, what I call heart change. Jesus is trying to say that the arrival of the kingdom of God is a spiritual event. And as spiritual event, it takes its effect inside of a person and works from the inside out. We're looking at John in our evening services, the Gospel of John, and we're going to come to a point. I'm kind of excited to get there. I'm so tempted to just shorten things up to get to the Nicodemus story. But we're going to come to a story in John where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's one of these Pharisees, and he's curious enough to sneak in to see him at night. And he makes it very clear that he is confusing the material and the spiritual worlds. And Jesus tries to explain to him, no, you have to be born in a new way in order to even see or participate in the kingdom. We'll get to that. And later in John, in chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, the kingdom of God is available somewhat like tap water, running water, but it's a different kind of living water that nourishes your soul. That's how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God also arrives like a thief in the night. It can catch you by surprise. I had a colleague, a pastor, staying at my place. He was attending the Breakforth events. And this morning he and I got talking, and he was telling me how moved he was. That family that had the three children that died on the farm some time ago, they spoke apparently last night. And he himself, as a pastor, has done a number of tragic farm funerals. And so he was talking about how deeply moving it was to hear this family stand up and testify of the support of the people of the kingdom of God that they felt after this tragedy. So the tragedy comes suddenly, but the kingdom of God works more slowly after that. It arrives like a thief in the night, kind of when you're not prepared. Kind of like a pastor listening to a testimony like that and then suddenly feeling emotionally overwhelmed at the way God works. That's the kingdom of God arriving. So the arrival of the kingdom of God is not a quickly or instantly coming thing in our instant world. It still isn't like that. But it's more like the change of seasons. Jesus points to that in the Luke 21 passage we looked at. He says, you notice when the leaves come on the trees or when the robins arrive, and you can announce that summer is coming. But that's not the moment that summer has arrived. That's what he's saying. It's just a trend, a movement towards something that creates your ability to say that. The same with someone becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. You start to notice over time a new vitality, a new life in the person. And you notice new fruit in their lives, what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And you just know somehow something has changed in the person. And that's the kingdom of God taking hold in a person. You can see it after the fact, or over time, you can notice its effect. But it does not come, it hasn't arrived, just because you've seen it or seen its results. And that's what Jesus is getting at. So my question for all of us, myself included, this morning is, has the kingdom of God come inside of you? There was a point for me where when I was at seminary, I was among the group, because when a colleague stays at your house, you always swap seminary stories too, so that's fresh on my mind. There was a time for me when I was part of a Canadian contingent that was down there that was kind of split in two parts. One was a set of more conservative, what we would call, or traditional CRC pastors. I hope it's safe to say that, like, Pastor Rich was one of that group. We're buddies, but he was one of that group at seminary. And I was part of the group that were secretly hoping for the entire CRC in Canada to fall down one day so that we could start over again and build something new and culturally fresh. I've since attenuated that thinking a little bit. I've changed some. Because in fact, when I went to a workshop where we were supposed to discover more clearly our passion, and so I thought of myself as a home missions guy, and for home missions, to impress the home missions people that recruited church planters, you had to always be talking about a passion for the lost. And I believe I had that. But then when I went to this workshop where we worked harder on what exactly that meant, what came up for me was a passion for the lost who've wandered out of the pew. It was a bit, I didn't really like that discovery, but it's part of what I do now. Explaining things like the kingdom of God in a way that people who have been disaffiliated from church or hurt by church or have just wandered away because something wasn't taking hold in them being at church, to come into those contexts and to find those people and to say, no, the kingdom of God can come in you, and it doesn't really depend on church, although church done well can help. And that's what Jesus is getting at. At first bringing it to Israel, to the lost of Israel, he said that, that's where my vision, my calling aligns with what Jesus says there. I wasn't called to go to complete strangers to the faith and share the gospel with them, although I could still do that. But no more so to go to people who had never understood or who had lost understanding, who'd never really heard what the kingdom of God is all about, and say, hey, you're invited to become part of this kingdom movement of Jesus. So has the kingdom of God come inside of you? Has it changed you so that people might have watched your life and gone, there's different fruit coming out of that person's mouth or out of that person's actions? That means the kingdom of God is arriving if we see those things. Are you on a spiritual journey of relationship with Almighty God that is bearing kingdom fruit in your life? When God is sovereign in your life through Jesus Christ, when you announce that to the world, then the kingdom has begun coming in your life. So, people of God, the kingdom of God is closer than you think. It's coming on earth as it already is in heaven. And God's people said, amen. I'm hoping you don't get tired of singing this song during the Kingdom series, but it just is so fitting to the theme that we're going to be singing it quite a number of times in the next few weeks, I think. So let's